Bible reading this morning is from John 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen. So the first one woke you up. That was better. All right. God loves a good surprise. Although he tells people the basic outlines of his plans, God always has more in store that he doesn't reveal until it's time. When reading the stories of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus could have done the revealing of himself in so many different ways. I wonder if Jesus had put a lot of thought into how he would do this. I mean, after all, you only get to reveal that you've been raised from the dead for the first time once. It's something you only get to do once in all history, right? So by rights, you know, I think Jesus probably put a lot of thought into it. Now, none of Jesus' followers should have been surprised by Jesus' resurrection. It's not like he hasn't been telling his disciples over and over again and over a long period of time, including the night when he was betrayed, that he was going to have to die and then 3 days later rise back to life. His resurrection should have been as much as a surprise as, say, if someone told you they were going to organise for you a surprise party, but then you saw no indication that they were organising a party for you, and then one day on your birthday you come home and everyone shouts surprise at you. I mean, that's about how surprising this should have been. But of course it wasn't. It's as if you forgot that anyone's ever said there was a surprise party and you're shocked. "Oh, I never thought this was happening. I told you we were doing a surprise party." So anyway, when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb 3 days after Jesus had died, she didn't come in hopeful expectation that Jesus would be alive. And when she finds the tomb empty, she assumes that someone has taken Jesus' body away. She should have been going to Jesus' tomb with an expectation of Jesus being alive, but she wasn't. She had witnessed such horrible things done to Jesus, that maybe anything that Jesus had said about dying and rising had just been wiped away from her memory. And the same was true for all of Jesus' followers. She was going to Jesus' tomb to give Jesus a proper burial. So when Mary is hanging around the tomb, so she goes back to the disciples. She says, hey, look, the body's gone. They've taken him. They come. They see that there's not, that the body has indeed is no longer there. And they both leave, and Mary is still alone at the tomb, and she dares to look and go inside. And there, when she looks inside, there are two angels. Not that she recognizes them as angels at this point, but there are two angels. And then Jesus also meets with her, and they all ask her the same question. They say, woman, why are you crying? Because in reality, she shouldn't have been crying. She's crying because Jesus, who she respected and loved and thought was the Messiah, was now dead. And even worse than that, she couldn't even give him a proper burial because someone had taken his body away. You know, like other good people throughout history who have called out the unrighteousness of those with power, Jesus had suffered the same fate, that of being removed permanently. This is why she was crying. She thinks Jesus is dead and his body has been taken away. So Jesus is playing with her a little bit when he asks this question. And it's done to etch into her memory and into the history books that Jesus had said that he was going to die and rise again. And so they should have expected this. And so Jesus asks this question in a way which will serve as a gentle chastisement when, no doubt, Mary will retell this story. You know, something like, you know, Jesus is with the disciples and she's there and she's telling them the story. And so she says, so, you know, Jesus asked me why I was crying. And it was because I thought you were dead, Jesus. That's why I was crying. But yes, I know I should have known better and believed what you had said, that you would be handed over to evil men and then be raised back to life on the third day. But look, I just couldn't bring myself to believe it, okay? In any case, Jesus knows how to do the big reveal with full dramatic effect. It's sublime. He will just say her name in the only way that he said it. Mary. Mary. And in that instant, her eyes would see, her brain would figure it all out. This is Jesus, but how? She didn't understand. But she could hug him, and no doubt she did. And Jesus reminds Mary that she can't hold on to him forever at that moment. She would have to let him go. Because he has a job for her to do. As the first person to see Jesus after his resurrection, it was her job to tell the disciples, although they wouldn't believe her until he appeared to them as well. Over the past 6 weeks, we have looked at how Jesus chose to engage with the world. On Good Friday, we saw, as part of this series, we saw that Jesus chose to engage with the world by sacrificing his life. Jesus was willing to literally do anything to save people from their sins. Passover was the time of the year that God had chosen for this event to happen. That moment where the blood of the lamb was used to protect the Israelites from death. And this was a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' blood frees humanity from their bondage to sin and brings about new life and new lives of freedom for people to live as God's children. You see, God wants to put being treated as his child in reach of every single person. And Jesus' sacrifice in dying is what allows God to put heaven and being a child of God in reach of every person. Choosing to be a disciple of Jesus's is how we reach out and receive these gifts. That's it. Being a good person won't get you into heaven. But being a disciple of Jesus's will, and that will make you a better person, which is why I think there's often the confusion. But it's not the good we do, because we still fall so far short, but it's the discipleship which allows you to receive eternal life in Jesus' name. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is a big deal. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God. He was who he said he was, and that death has been defeated by him. And it opens up a new way for Jesus to engage with the world. When Jesus died, he gave up his life for the world. In Jesus' resurrection, he can now give his new life to the world. Get that? In his death, he gives up his life. In his resurrection, he can now give his new life. Give up and give. And Jesus chooses to do this in a whole range of ways, this giving of his life. Notice how Jesus tells Mary not to hang on to him because he's not yet returned to the Father and that he is returning to the Father. One of the ways Jesus' resurrection allows him to give his life to the world is by personally coming to spiritually live in people's hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is able to come and be spiritually with every one of his disciples. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' words, which he spoke in John 14, verse 18, which was on the day when he was betrayed, that he will not leave us as orphans, but will come to us. We all can have Jesus with us as we live our lives. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Again, when Jesus says to not hold on to him, for he is not yet returned to the Father, this implies that Mary will be able to hold on to Jesus when he has returned to his Father. In fact, we all can hold on to Jesus. This is how Jesus chooses to engage with the world today, or one of the ways Jesus chooses to engage with the world today. Jesus is actively engaged in our lives, helping us, guiding us. And this having Jesus in our hearts is what makes us children of God. As Jesus lives in our hearts, he also gives access to the transformational power of his resurrection life. This enables us to be transformed in this life to be more like Jesus. Jesus not only allows us to fully grow into who we naturally are, but also to go beyond who we naturally are in our good qualities and away from who we naturally are with our faults and weaknesses. Also, while on earth, Jesus could only be at one place at a time. But now he's able to be everywhere at once, helping all of his disciples. Another way Jesus chooses to engage with the world right now, which was opened up by his resurrection, is being our priest in the Father's presence. That's why he's gone to be at his Father's side. Jesus chooses, he has chosen to intercede and pray for you. So we have God's Son as an advocate in heaven. Again, Jesus could do anything. He is God. He can do anything. But this is what he has chosen to do. He loves you. He loves his people so much that he continues to live his eternal life serving you. That's what he chooses to do with his eternal life, is serve you, to serve all of us. So Jesus' resurrection has a real effect on us personally in this life. Now, many people think that the good news of Jesus is that we can go to heaven when we die. But that's just a tiny fraction of what Jesus' resurrection actually means for us after this life has ended. This idea falls so far short of God's full plans for us. Now, I actually don't know God's full plans, just in case you were wondering, but I do know that it's more than just getting us into heaven in the afterlife. Did you notice that Jesus was resurrected with a physical body? Did you notice that? And a lot is made in the stories of Jesus' resurrection that Jesus' body is physical. You know, it can be touched, he can eat, and it still bears the marks that Thomas could put his hands in his hands where the nails went through and the spear. It still bears the marks of his crucifixion. When Jesus was raised back to life, part of that resurrection is not just a spiritual resurrection, it's a physical, bodily resurrection. His body was brought back to life. But his body wasn't just raised back with its old life. He was raised back to life with a new type of body, with a new type of life. When Jesus met with Mary on Easter Sunday, Jesus didn't have the same body he died with. I mean, it was the same body, but it had been transformed. It had been resurrected, and it could no longer die, decay, degrade, or even get ill. God's plan for you involves giving you a resurrected body just like Jesus's as well. God is going to give you a resurrected body. God has made human beings to be both physical and spiritual beings. He has made us to be creatures in his image. God is going to remake you into the perfect version of you, and you will be that version of yourself for all eternity. You will be eternal. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. Adam, of course, being the first human being. Jesus is the first of the resurrected human beings. And just like all human beings came into existence through Adam, all the human beings with resurrection life will come into being through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection enables God to be justified in treating humans as he would like to treat us. Although we are sinful, Jesus allows us to be forgiven and treated mercifully by God. But when you are resurrected in the power of Jesus' resurrection life, you will never need to be forgiven ever again. You will actually be made to be worthy of God's love and affection, just as Jesus is worthy of God's love and affection. And this will happen when Jesus returns, or what we call Jesus' second coming. This world, the way it is, will not continue on forever. God is going to bring an end to all the wars and violence and corruption and hatred and evil of all kinds. Jesus is going to reign over this world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it will be a kingdom of love, holiness, justice, and peace. This is Jesus' promise to us. This is how Jesus promises that he will engage with us and the world when he returns. And God's work of recreation through Jesus won't stop with us. God is going to recreate everything so that nothing in creation will degrade, decay, or die. will grow old. The power of Jesus' resurrection is that it will allow for the full recreation of all things into becoming eternal and imperishable. Death will no longer be a thing that exists, and sin will no longer be a thing which exists. So that's the future which awaits us. This is both how Jesus does engage with the world through the power of his resurrection and how he will in the future. But what does this mean for us in the meantime? Well, we are to live out the life of Jesus, who lives in our hearts. We are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And we do this by following Jesus' example while he lived on earth. We are to humbly submit ourselves to the Father's will. We are to serve people for their own good. We are to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others, even when God asks us to sacrifice our very lives for others. We are to be welcoming to all people, in particular those who the world excludes, shuns, or thinks are unimportant. We are to meet the needs of the people around us, treating all people as human beings worthy of our attention and time. We are to stand against those who treat others poorly, who oppress, and who show a lack of compassion for those who have weakness and brokenness. We should work to see the kingdom of heaven lived out in our churches, and work towards the good of all in our societies in a Christ-like manner. The resurrection of Jesus brings new life into the world. It brings new life to us, and it will bring new life to all creation. All things will be renewed in his image. For Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.